Very good. Well, it's Palm Sunday. But before we talk about Palm Sunday, we're going to go back in time to 166 BC. And this is in history according to a Jewish historian named Josephus. His last name was Josephus, which would be an awesome video game name. Your name was Josephus, right? And he wrote a history of the Jewish people. And this history was right around the time of Christ. It covered a couple centuries before, and it covered just a little bit after. And we also get some of this from the Apocrypha, the section of the Bible that was in Greek, but not in Hebrew. There's a section of the Old Testament that was only in Greek because the Greek Jews wrote it that didn't speak Hebrew anymore. So it was just before the time of Christ, kind of a weird time. But there's this guy named Judas Maccabees. And Judas Maccabees was a Jewish guy, and he had brothers that were all the Maccabee brothers. And they were mad that the Jewish people had become so Greek. They're actually, it's kind of ironic. We only have this history written in Greek. And they were mad that the Jews had learned Greek and had forgotten Hebrew. But we don't have this written down in Hebrew. So it kind of shows why they were so mad. Their own history is written in the language that made them mad. So they revolted. And they began a revolt. And then the Greeks, the Seleucids, were the kind of one of the generals of Alexander the Great, were the Seleucids, and they were taking over all the way to India. They were very powerful, and they kind of beat the Maccabees. The Maccabees fled, and this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, goes into the temple in Jerusalem, sets up a golden statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, sacrifices a pig, which is like totally not kosher, not good, sacrifices a pig to the golden statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and marches out. So, Prophet Daniel talked about the abomination that causes desolation. And a lot of Jews saw that event and said, that is an abomination and it's going to cause desolation and all of Jerusalem is going to be wiped out and all of the Seleucid kingdom is going to be wiped out. Antiochus Epiphanes wasn't his born name. It was something else. He changed his name to Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphany, like when you have an idea. I had an epiphany. Or there's a feast day on the church calendar that's the Feast of Epiphany. That means the day you see God. So Antiochus Epiphanes basically named himself, when you see me, you're looking at God. And then, so with that name, he goes in, puts up a statue to Zeus, kills a pig on the altar, desecrates the whole thing. Well, that pushed the Maccabees over the edge. And the Maccabees went through, and it's as violent as the book of Joshua. They just, every Greek-speaking Jew got hacked into pieces, and it was just a bloodbath. And they went into the temple. They took out the golden statue of Zeus. They took out the pig blood. They cleansed the temple. The Seleucid army attacked. There was all kinds of controversy, and the Seleucids backed off, and the Maccabees relit the menorah, and it takes 8 days to make oil for the menorah, the little light, the little candle, set of candles in the temple. They only had oil for 1 day. And so the light, the lampstand in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was going to burn out. And that would be even worse. And that one day's supply of oil lasted for 8 days. And so we have Hanukkah. That's what, where the holiday of Hanukkah comes from. So Judas Maccabees goes marching out of the temple and everyone is celebrating. And they are like, yes, Israel, Jerusalem is Jewish again. And they took off their coats and they laid them on the road and they cut limbs off of trees and they waved them in the air and they laid them on the road. And Judas Maccabees, sword in hand, marched down along all those coats. Marched on top of the coats, marched on top of the sticks. Everybody celebrates. Yeah, we killed the Greeks. So, he beat the Seleucids, who were the Greeks. The Seleucids were really bad news. They were very powerful. They had an army of 600,000 men. They had a cavalry of 9,000 war elephants. So think that through. You're going out to battle, you got your spear and you're on your horse, and there's dust rising on the horizon, and they've got elephants. So this is a big deal to beat them and to win. And all the people celebrated and they said, yes, we are Jewish again. We are Jewish the way we're supposed to be. Judas Maccabees, he got his brother. They took out the high priest that was put in by the Seleucids, who let the big Zeus idol happen, let all that, they got rid of him. Judas Maccabees brings in his brother, and they have like this really, like a revival of Judaism for about 50 to 60 years. About 190, between 90 and 100 BC, the Romans wiped out the Greeks. And they sent in Herod to be a king over Jerusalem and over Israel. But he was sent by the Romans. And this is, let's go, not 100 or 90. This is about 30 or 20 BC. Just before Jesus is born, Herod becomes king. He marries the great, 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 great granddaughter of that high priest that was a Maccabean. So now Herod can say, oh yeah, I'm family. I'm as Jewish as they get. I married the great, 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 great granddaughter of Maccabees' brother. That's how Jewish I am, even though he came from Rome, total Gentile. And that's Herod. That's King Herod. So, that sets the stage for the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is staying in Bethany. It is a city that was just outside of Jerusalem. It was, ready for this? So, if Westminster is the temple in Jerusalem, Molzer Stone, you know where Molzer Stone is with big piles of gravel? That's Bethany. That's how far it is in real life. And you do have to walk uphill to get to Jerusalem, and you walk downhill to get to Bethany. Bethany was a little bitty town. It was often the town where if you came from Jericho, if you came from Galilee, if you came from anywhere to the east, and you were coming to Jerusalem, you would stop in Bethany to like recover from your travels and rest a night. And then you'd wake up the next morning and come into Jerusalem. Kind of like you fly into Orlando, but you don't go straight to Disney. You relax at the hotel, and then the next morning you get up early and you go to Disney. Okay, that's what Bethany was. And it's right 2 miles away. Pretty easy walk if you come from Jericho or if you've come from wherever. At the home of a guy named Simon the leper, There are three people that are friends with Jesus: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus went there a lot. He spent a lot of time there. And it sounds really crazy, but I was looking at the maps and putting the maps on top of each other. If you got Mulzer Stone and like Tropicana and that area of the riverfront as Bethany, Helfert Golf Course, and that hill over there is the Mount of Olives. Like, this is to scale. So when Jesus would come from Bethany into Jerusalem, and then at night he would go to the Mount of Olives, it's kind of like going over and camping out in Helfert Park, Helfert Golf Course. He could easily come back into Jerusalem. He could go down to Bethany and stay there. The night that he's out praying overnight, he's kind of between here and Helfert Golf Course, kind of in that span of space. So he's not going far in these walks. It's kind of like a 2 mile by 2 mile by 2 mile triangle of space that he's staying in. So he's at their house. It says on the sixth day before Passover. So we get a real date, a day of the week. And Mary anoints Jesus with nard, which is perfume. And I asked my wife this morning, I said, my wife didn't wear perfume. I said, do you have any perfume that I could just dump out while I'm talking about it and would just stink up the whole place? And for all of your sakes, she said, please no, please don't. Mary comes and washes Jesus' feet and puts this perfume on his feet and anoints him. And John says it smelled up the whole house. The whole house could smell it. Everybody knew. It was a distinct smell. It was a smell that you wouldn't smell very often because it was really expensive, but you would smell it when you were around really, 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 really rich people, you might smell it. And so she puts this on him, and Judas speaks up. And it's really easy because we know the story. We know what happens with Judas. And we know what he turns out to be. So as soon as you see Judas, you get kind of mad. And you know he's a traitor. But the thing is, in their day, if you named your kid Judas, you were looking back at this guy. So you're naming your son after the guy that made us Jewish again. You named your son after the guy that brought Hebrew back to Jerusalem. So, Judas. So Judas says, that is a waste of money. We could have sold that for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. All right, so I did some math, which is out of character for me and a little dangerous. A denarii is a day's wage. So he said they could sell it for 300 denarii. So on the current average daily wage in the United States in February of 2016, what she dumped on Jesus' feet was $43,600 worth of perfume. Wow. Now, when I think about that, I am Judas. Right? If we're all having dinner and somebody knocks on the door and comes in and says, Martha, I just heard your piano playing out the window, and I just want to hear the title and the keys to a 2016 Toyota 4Runner with all the features. Aren't the rest of us like, hey, wait a minute. Why does she get the brand new car? What if somebody came in that, we looked it up on the way here because we were talking about it. The cheapest Super Bowl tickets were $4,000. So if I took 9 of you guys to the Super Bowl, wouldn't the 10th of you be a little jealous? Come on, I don't even care who's playing, it's the Super Bowl, and you're not taking me? So when you get mad at Judas, just think that through. I mean, $43,000, you could buy a house. You could go on a pretty month-long cruise. You could go to the Dominican Republic for like 4 years. She did that. She spent that on Jesus. And it couldn't have lasted more than a day, right? Even if it's really, really good perfume that sticks around and doesn't wear off, he stinks. I mean, Jesus is not, they're not bathing every day. They're not in a culture that showers all the time. So she dumps that $43,000 on him just like that. And Judas says, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus doesn't judge her. And he says, she is anointed. This was saved for my burial. Don't stop her. So one, that's a little bit weird. Because everybody's thinking, wait a minute, what do you mean burial? What do you mean, like, she went early? Like, she was supposed to save it for when you... I mean, if somebody bought a tombstone for me today, I would be a little bit nervous. What are you doing here? Is there a date on that thing yet? So he says it's for my burial. But he also doesn't say she did something wrong. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't have any negative judgment. And if anything, Judas is the one that looks bad because he wanted to give the money to the poor. So Jesus says, you're going to have me for a little while. And while you have me, that was the right thing to do. I was thinking about this week, and I am a total judge. I have a lot of trouble judging other people and how they spend their money. I have trouble judging people on how they spend their money when they spend it on something. I keep kicking the sword. Somebody might get hurt. I have trouble judging people when they spend their money on a good thing, and I think, oh my gosh, did that charity deserve to get that much money from those people? And then I judge people when they buy a bad thing. Do they really need that big of a TV? Do they really need that tricked out of a car? And I'm like, man, you can't win for losing with me. I judge you either way. And here's Jesus, who has every right, and he doesn't judge her for this incredible gift that she gives. I'm not going to call it a waste. As much as I want to call it a waste, Judas is the one that called it a waste, and I don't want to be a Judas, right? So, the next morning, they get up, and out they go. And word gets out that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He's on his way. He would have found out about it. They would have found out about it by the guys that went and got the donkey. It says that they went, he sent them into town. He said, go to such and such a house and get a donkey there. And if anybody asks you any questions, just tell them it's for the master. You'll be fine. We don't hear the details of that story or how that went down. But the guys did it. And they were faithful to Jesus and they went and got it. And then Jesus comes into town. There's other places in the scripture where kings rode on donkeys. It's not a weird thing. One of Solomon's sons rode on a donkey. And riding on a donkey was a way for a king to be carried along and to show that he's coming in peace. If you're a city and you got your wall up, and you see an army come, and out of the army comes a guy on a donkey, you know that that guy's a peacemaker. If the guy comes on a horse, and he's riding along, gallant and looking strong, you know, okay, I'm going to send out a horse to meet that, or a war elephant to meet that guy on that horse. But if he comes on a donkey, you know he means peace. So here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, and everybody knows that he's going to come and be the king. And they are all excited. The city is crowded this day. It's like Black Friday. Everybody comes to Jerusalem on this particular day to buy their sheep that they're going to keep for a week before Passover. You got to buy it a week early and keep it close to you. We didn't buy a sheep yesterday, by the way. We made it through that. They're all in town. And all the people that aren't in Jerusalem that were in Bethany when Lazarus was raised from the dead are part of that crowd. And they're all saying, "That's Jesus. He's the one that raised this guy from the dead. That's Jesus." And they're like, "He's coming. He's coming to reclaim it. Hosanna." Hosanna means save us now. Do it now. Take over now. Win now. Rule now. So they're shouting, "Now's the time, Jesus. Now's the time." They're remembering the stories they heard as a kid of Judas Maccabees winning the city, taking over again. And they know that the Romans are there, just like the Greeks. "Yes, save us now. Hosanna." So they throw down their coats. They throw down their sticks. They get their palm trees. And it's just like the good old days of Judas Maccabees marching into the temple. There's one gospel, it's not in John, where at this point Jesus goes into the temple, kicks over tables, runs out the money changers, does a whip. I don't think it happened at this time. I don't think that was the order of that event. Just because the way the crowd is so riled up, if Jesus did anything like that, it would have been an absolute riot and it would have been a mess. He's riding in the donkey. Everybody's cheering. The Pharisees are looking. The Pharisees are saying, "Do you hear what they say to Jesus? Do you hear what they're saying to you? Tell them to stop." Because they're saying, "Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. The king has come." And that's where Jesus says, even if they were quiet, the rocks would shout it. Even then. So he comes. They're all cheering. It's absolute crazy. They say, this is all in John 12, 13. They took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Nobody knew what was going on. They all had their own idea of what was going on, and they all thought they knew what was going on. But it wasn't until afterwards that they found out. Then it's very important. John 12:20. There were among those who went up to worship at the festival, there were some Greeks. The Greeks have also heard the story of Judas Maccabees. And you'd be a little bit nervous if you were a Greek-speaking Jew, or if you were a Greek that wanted to become Jewish, because the last time there were Greeks that became Jewish in Jerusalem, and everybody laid sticks on the ground. Those guys all got cut up. So they say, "We want to see this Jesus. We want to know about this Jesus." And Jesus starts to talk about how he's going to die. Skip down. Listen to this. He says, "The Son of Man is going to die. Son of Man must be lifted up, and everybody's going to be drawn to him. Son of Man is your light, shining in darkness. Talk to me while you can. Believe in me while you can. Because it's about to get really hard. It's about to get really difficult." And then Jesus runs off and hides. Yep. This is verse 36. After Jesus said this, he departed and hid from them. Although he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They couldn't believe. Isaiah said that God blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And then John says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. We've been talking about this week at our house. And there's some stuff I realized. We had a Passover meal with some of our friends last night. We were talking about Exodus and the Passover and all that. And in the Passover, in Exodus, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Moses says, let my people go. Pharaoh has a chance. He says, no. There's another part. Some plagues come. Some horrible things happen to the Egyptian people. Moses says, let my people go. And it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he says, no. And then there's a turning point in Exodus where a horrible, horrible plague happens. Moses goes, says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God continues to harden Pharaoh's heart until the Passover happens and the firstborn of every family is killed. Same thing happens with these Pharisees, I think. Because early on in John, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And John 3, Nicodemus comes at night and he's really sincerely asking questions. He's really trying to believe. There's another teacher of the law comes and says, who is my neighbor? And brings about the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's really asking. They're genuinely asking these questions, but whenever they get an answer, they're hardening their hearts. So what would happen if on this day all the Pharisees said, you know what, you're right. You're right. We believe in Jesus and we're not going to hate you anymore. And so Jesus is no longer hated, no longer wanting to be killed, and spends the next 40 to 50 years teaching them and talking to them, and they're all happy and smug because aren't we proud that we repented and we changed our ways and we learned from Jesus? And they would give themselves credit. But the one that doesn't judge, Jesus says in this section, I don't judge. So there's a time in the past where the enemy of God became a tool to bring about salvation. The enemy of God, Pharaoh, became God's tool to completely free all the Hebrews out of Egypt. If Pharaoh would have changed his mind and let them all stay in Egypt, they would have never left Egypt. They would have never made it to Mount Sinai to receive the law. They would have never become a new people in a promised land. So Pharaoh starts to harden his heart. And God says, all right, this is the tool I'm going to use because he wants to rebel against me, and so I will use him. And I think that's what God did with the Pharisees. I think that's what that, if they would have turned, I would have healed them, but they're not turning. And so I'm going to use them to crucify my son and bring salvation to the whole world. Listen to this. Says, this is John, where is it? Here we go, this is Romans, not John. Romans 11. Otherwise you'd be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware that a partial hardening has come upon Israel. A hardening of their hearts has come upon Israel. This is the Apostle Paul saying this in that day. I'm not talking about modern day Israel. I'm talking about Israel then. A hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has hardened Israel until the whole world can find out about Jesus. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it's written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness with Jacob, And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, their enemies for your sake. As regards to the election, it talks about that. Listen to this. Just like you at one time were disobedient to God, but you've received mercy because of their disobedience. The Jews, the Jewish leaders at that time crucified Jesus, which brought us mercy. In the same way, it's by their disobedience that they will receive mercy, because they might not realize that they needed mercy. Listen to this. This is 11:32. God has given all men over to disobedience so he would have mercy on them all. God hardened those guys' hearts on Palm Sunday so they wouldn't believe and turn. Because if they believed and turned, all the rest of the stuff wouldn't have happened. Just like God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Israel would get out of Egypt. So they resisted. But what happened after Jesus was crucified? Jesus dies on the cross. They say, can we take down his body for the Sabbath? And it's a Jewish leader that gives up his tomb for Jesus. It says this right after this. God didn't just harden all of them. There were a bunch of them that would believe. This is John 12:42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. There were a whole bunch believing, but God hardened a couple of them so that they would go through with the crucifixion. All right, one more thing I want to talk about. The scene begins, the last week of Jesus' life begins with him on a donkey and everybody seeing this, seeing him taking over, seeing him winning. The last thing that he does, the very, very, very last thing that he does in the city of Jerusalem is wash the disciples' feet. He is the complete opposite of a warrior king. He comes as a servant, serving those guys one on one, face to face. He even washed Judas's feet. Judas was there when Judas leaves the Last Supper while they're eating, but he didn't leave until after he got his feet washed. So Jesus, everybody wants Jesus to be this king over all. I'm going to rule the whole nation. I'm going to be impersonal, but I'm going to rule. And Jesus says, I'm going to take time with each one of these 12 guys. Even though they're going to abandon me and betray me, even though one of them is going to be an accomplice to my death, I'm going to look each one of them in the face one-on-one and wash their feet. Because after I die, it's these 11 that are going to carry this thing on without me. They're the ones that are going to go on. And I think there's something in that for us. I think there's something in that for me, who loves to judge people and finds it really easy to judge people. That Jesus didn't judge the people when they were shouting with their palm branches. He didn't judge Mary when she was blowing $43,000 on his feet. And he didn't judge the disciples when he washed their feet and said, this is how to be a servant, even though I know you're going to turn me in and you're going to abandon me. And the closest thing you're going to do is hang out with my mom while I die. But you're not going to stop it. And he points those guys out and he says that. And he still does it. And then, at the end of the Last Supper, they all retire to the Mount of Olives, which, like I said, is just a couple blocks over that way. This week, as you have chance to think about Easter and to think about the Lord dying on the cross for our sins and being unloved and being unwelcomed wherever he went, don't let bitterness take hold. Because through all of this, you don't get any bitterness. Jesus is not bitter. He never says, oh yeah, you're worshiping me today, but end of the week you'll be saying, crucify me. He doesn't say that, even though he knows it's true. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you're passing me the bread tonight, but in a couple hours you're going to be turning me in. He calls Judas out, but he doesn't say it mean. He's full of compassion, knowing he's doing the Father's will, and knowing that he's doing exactly what God wants him to do through this last week. Let's pray on that. Lord, you are so holy and so awesome, and we praise you, Lord, for your wisdom. Lord, we long to be as close and in touch and to hear clearly from the Father as you, that we would know when to march into Jerusalem with the sword and when to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, that we would know the difference, that we wouldn't be swayed by the attitudes of other people in a negative way, but that we would be sensitive to you and what you're saying through other people, Lord. And I pray this week, all the things that we do and all the different things that we say to people and the way we talk and the way we carry ourselves and the decisions we make, that every one of them would be focused on this man, this awesome man from Galilee, who did not consider favor with the world or the praise of men or any of that as worthy. But he laid down his life and he followed you, God. He was obedient to you. Be in us, Jesus. Put your spirit in us that we may walk in your ways this week. Amen. All right. For closing hymn, let's stand and sing number 42. Church, let us cheer on our King and cry out and shout for his salvation, and also see that his salvation sometimes doesn't look the way we think it ought to look, but continue to look for it from him who is the King. God bless you. Yeah. Thank you.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm looking ahead to after Easter. Do you have any
I think I want to do Exodus.
Okay.
After John.
Okay.
Which is kind of weird, but we've been talking about Exodus so much.
Right.
It seems like the thing that should come next.
Okay.
But, so what are you seeing about Exodus? Things about deliverance and being freed and rescue, that kind of thing. Not so much about a law. I'm not going to focus on a law to obey. You know, that would be out of character. But,
All right.
Yeah.
I'll think in terms of that direction.
Of being delivered and being.